What's up, Mission Church? It is an honor and a delight to be here with you guys, actually like in a room with people. I don't know how things are here in New York. Things are still a little crazy, and so everybody is still extremely distant, but it feels good to be here. Can we just like make some noise for Jesus in this room? Man. Well, as Jim said, by the way, Jim is like, he's becoming one of my favorite people, just a smart, amazing, godly, gifted leader that I just love to be around. Something about being around him, feel like you can just like take on the world. But I'm grateful for him and honestly grateful to be here with you guys. As he said, my name is Brandon Watts, and I get the awesome privilege of serving as the lead pastor of Epiphany Church in Brooklyn, New York. 2.6 million people live in our borough. 80 different neighborhoods, a ton of spiritual warfare, but it is a good place to be on ground to actually make impact. Speaking about making impact, I would be remiss if I just didn't take a couple seconds to thank God for Mike and Jody as they are resting and taking some time to catch their breath. They also are just, I don't know if you know this, but they like you have amazing pastors that are cool, right? Just like so cool. But I'm grateful for them. I learned so much. I watched them for a while. I just used to watch what they did, and then I mimicked it, and I just took their name off of everything that they would, and I just put my own stuff on it. But I'm grateful for them, and I'm glad they're getting rest. You know, it's Vance Havner that said it, if you don't come apart, you fall apart. And there's something good about seeing them finally take a break. And you know, they were supposed to get a break last year, then the pandemic hit, but it was good to kind of see them resting a little bit. So let's keep them in prayer and keep them lifted up as they're away. All right, let's get into the Word of God. It's my responsibility. I don't know if you have your device, your Bibles, your laptops, whatever it is that contains the Word of God. If you have any Bible knowledge, you'll know where Mark is. If you don't, no problem. We're glad that you're here. Go to the second book of the New Testament, the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We are kicking off a crazy faith series today, and I'm excited to do so. Let me just quickly say what's up to everybody that's online. You guys online are I'd have no clue if you're like up ready for the Word of God at your table, at the kitchen table with the waffles next to you, or if you are like still in bed rolling over, haven't brushed your teeth. It really doesn't matter. We're just grateful that you are here. And those that are in the lobby area and outside, man, this is cool to be able to worship like this. All right, let's get to it. Mark chapter 2. I'll do this. I'll read a couple verses and then we'll go in and kind of play around with the text and see if we can make sense of what crazy faith is. Y'all good? Yeah. All right, let's do it. Verse 1. By the way, I'm going to say Capernaum, this city in the Bible. Most people hear it as Capernaum. I went to Israel, and when I actually went to the city and went to Capernaum, the locals laughed at me. They was like, what is Capernaum? I don't even know what that is. They said it's Capernaum. And so it kind of stuck in my mind. So forgive me if you heard it differently. It says, when he returned, meaning Jesus, to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was home, he meaning Jesus, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof. You talk about crazy faith. Then the Bible says, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed in which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, I should just mark in their crazy faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there and questioning in their heart, who does this man speak? Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? They don't even know how prophetic that even was. And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves. He said to them, it says, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, He says to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. And they were all amazed, glorifying God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I just simply want to preach today from the topic entitled Crazy Faith. Where I come from, we talk a little bit, and I don't get nervous if you talk. So if you could just lift up your voice in this room and outside and just say, crazy faith. Let's say it a little bit louder than that. Can you just say crazy faith?
Crazy faith.
Let's look to the Lord before we dig in. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we get to gather amongst the body. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that your word would rest on our hearts, that we would understand how crazy this thing called faith is by looking at these four men today. Really, five men today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Crazy faith. I've been in some really crowded spaces before. I don't know if you have, but you know, living in New York, by nature, living in New York is just living among a bunch of people. It's crowded. It's overpopulated. Our buildings are often smaller. It's difficult to get around the city. New York is just crowded. In fact, I was talking to Joanne. I don't know if she's here in this service, but I was talking to Joanne yesterday as she was driving us around the city a little bit, and she was kind of taking some different roads, and she was like, yeah, at this time, you don't take this highway, because if you take this highway, it gets jammed up. It gets crowded. Well, rush hour in New York is a little bit different. Yes, it gets crowded on top of the streets, but if you go underneath in the subway, rush hour is the most crowded place to be. You just don't want to be on a train during the 5 o'clock rush hour time because it's just packed with people. There is nothing more uncomfortable like a grown man with a big beard breathing on the back of your neck, standing right next to you. It's an overcrowded place. 8.4 million people live in the five boroughs of Brooklyn. 55% of them are traveling by public transit, meaning that they are underground. It's just crowded. Even our church sometimes, you know, we meet in a much smaller facility than this. In fact, you can fit our entire church probably in the closet of Mission Church. But we were running three services pre-COVID. We were running three services, and the services would get so uncomfortably crowded that there was one point we had to get an engineer and an architect to come and check the floor because we meet on the second floor, and sometimes the floor would bounce, and I would just be nervous about the floor going in. So we had a guy, the true story, we had a guy come in and check the floor and check the walls and make sure that we were straight. I don't do well in crowded spaces. I get uncomfortable. I'm a bit claustrophobic. And in today's text, I wonder how I would have felt being in this room. Picture the scene that everyone is crammed into Peter's house. Everyone's crammed into this house and they're all there because Jesus is there. The Bible tells me that after Jesus was preaching in Galilee, that he headed to Capernaum or Capernaum and he goes there because he was performing some miracles. And so the crowd is all there and the crowd simply wants to see him perform some miracles. They want to see Jesus do Jesus' greatest hits. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus really could have had the crowd eating out of his hand. Every church growth specialist would have said, Jesus, at this moment, you got this type of a crowd. You got to perform some miracles. You got to make the crowd go woo and ah, get some water, stick your finger in it, kind of go like this, make it blood or make it wine or something. And like do something miraculous. But if you read the text, and I don't have time because Jim Sheldon, I mean, he told me I got 25 minutes, so I don't want to go over time. And he looks like the type of guy that I take you out back and have you handled. So let me stick within my time limit. But Jesus here does not woo and awe the crowd immediately with performing a miracle. The Bible says that Jesus sees the crowd and he preaches. That is amazing to me, showing the power of the moment, even that we're sitting in, being able to unpack the word of God. That is exactly what Jesus did. He saw the points of egress have been blocked. You can't go out the door. You can't come in. The windows are blocked. People are probably hanging out. Like I picture this chaotic scene, and Jesus just opens up the word and begins to preach. Why don't you read with me verse 1 and verse 2? We'll read a little bit and talk a little bit. think it's going to come up on the screen here. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, this is verse 1, it was reported that he was home. Watch this. And many were gathered together. Like, imagine this, that they find out that Jesus is there and then they show up. In other words, the drawing factor of the crowd was the presence of Jesus. That what drew everybody in, what brought everybody to church this day or to this house this day wasn't because Peter just had an extreme home makeover. It wasn't because they liked Peter's chandeliers or the way they prepared food. It was simply one reason and one reason alone, and that is because Jesus was present. Isn't that how it should be? What should draw us in, what should draw us to the church, what should draw people to your life is the presence of Jesus. That's one of the reasons why I love mission. It's one of the reasons why I love this church is because you are unapologetically Jesus. You are serious about Jesus. You're not here because Mike and Jody is preaching. They're somewhere off relaxing. But you came in today, whether you know it or not, you came in today because Jesus is present. Because Jesus is here at this moment right now. And maybe you don't know Jesus. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus, welcome. Like, I know how crazy it can be, how weird it can be to go into a church environment, you know, worshiping this Jesus that's not here. I know how weird that can be. So I just want to calm you down and say, welcome. I'm speaking on behalf of Mission. We are grateful that you were here. But I would say even you right now are being wooed in right now to the presence of Jesus. The drawing factor in the text is not because they had great logos. It's not because they had great programs or charismatic services or multiple programs. It's not because they had the coffee bar sitting outside. All of that stuff has its place and it's great and it's wonderful, but the drawing factor must be Jesus. Anybody here because of Jesus? That's why we're here. That's why we've gathered today. We've gathered because of him. I told our church in Brooklyn, if we're not going to be about Jesus, like, let's shut this down and put a Starbucks in the building. Let's do something else. Like, if we're gonna play these games, you know, a lot of times churches try to gather by unworthy means. They try to gather by bringing in your favorite preacher and making sure that you feel comfortable and, you know, all of these things. And again, all of these things have their place. But if Jesus isn't the main drawing factor, can I put Bible here real quick? John chapter 12. Verse 32, here's what Jesus says. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. No one is here to see you. You look nice, but no one is here to see us. We are all here to get our marching orders for the week from our King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So who's brought into the room right now is all because Jesus is there and Jesus sees the crowd and he doesn't play to what they want. He doesn't immediately give them a miracle. He immediately starts preaching. And while he's preaching, we want to see crazy faith. Something crazy happens in the middle of the sermon. Can you imagine? In the middle of the sermon, these four guys try to get into the door. They can't get in. It's blocked. So they climb to the top of the roof, rip the roof apart to lower their friend down simply because they want to get to Jesus. In fact, let me read it this way. It says, and when they gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, they came to bring a paralytic and it says it carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof. And they made an opening to let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You want to talk about crazy faith. This is crazy faith. They just believed enough that if they could just get their friend to the... By the way, it doesn't even name them as friends. But I think their actions show that they are friends, that they are crazy enough to believe that I just got to get to this King some way. And if I can just get this friend down to Jesus, then he'll do whatever it is that he wants to do with them. Consider this, that they're climbing on the roof. Sometimes we read this stuff and we run past it. Have you ever climbed before? Like, my wife used to have she's here, by the way. I don't know where she is. My wife, Ty, we're about to make 19 years in 2 weeks. So celebrate her. I don't know where she is. But can you picture this? So my wife, used to have a rock climbing membership, and we used to go down as part of Brooklyn called Park Slope, and we would go down there, and I didn't have it. She had a membership that allowed her to bring one person, and you know, I'm a macho man, so I'm like, rock climbing, whatever. Let's go do it. They said, do you want the beginner? I don't want a beginner. What do you mean a beginner? Take me to the hardest one. And they took me there, and I look at my wife, and she's like Spider-Man. She's pop, 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 climbing up the wall. She gets to the top, hits the thing, and she comes back down. I'm like, oh, this looks easy. They tie me to the ropes. I get three-quarter of the way up. I'm about to die. Like, I feel like my spleen has shifted. My liver is, like, on this side. And I'm really about to die for two reasons. Number one, I hate heights. I just don't like heights. It's something about the just watching the drop. It just didn't feel right for me. But the second reason, it's because of those little teeny nubs that they put on the rocks. Like, what is that? Why? Just give me something to grab on and I'll climb. But they got these little things you're trying to hang on. And as I was reading the text, I thought about myself climbing these rocks. And I thought about these four men. But catch this. They're not just climbing the roof by themselves. They got a whole another human being with them climbing. Can you imagine? That is the persistency that they had to get their friend to Jesus, that they weren't only climbing themselves, but they were climbing with the dead weight of an entire human being. And this is what friends are. See, when we talk about crazy faith, there's really two things you should know. Number one, we never have faith in faith. That's fickle. That we always point to the source of our faith, which is Jesus. That's what they're doing. But number two, if you'll consider with me that these friends realize that the only option they have is Jesus. They are not climbing up a herbal care specialist house. They are not going to the doctor's house to climb up a doctor's house. They know that Jesus is in that, and that's real friends. See, you don't just need crazy faith. You need friends that got crazy faith. We need friends. Do you have friends that would rip the roof apart to get you to Jesus? If we started acting crazy, or if we started to go left, if people saw us not doing the right things, do you have friends that will climb you to the roof and rip that roof apart in order to get you to Jesus? Let me focus on Peter for a second. Can you imagine Peter at this moment? This is Peter's house. By the way, out of all the disciples, Peter's the last one that you want to break into his house. Like, Thaddeus, you might got a better shot. You know, Judas gonna act a little shady later. Go to his house, rip that apart. They rip. This is Peter that knows how to cuss you out and cut your ear off at the same time. This is that Peter. And the Bible says that they're ripping this roof apart, and Peter in this moment isn't thinking about his homeowner's insurance. Peter in this moment, he's not thinking who's going to patch that roof back together. By the way, I've been to Peter's house. Now, right now, they've built a Catholic church above Peter's house because they believe that Peter was the first pope. So they built a Catholic church above Peter's house. But when I was looking at Peter's house and I was looking at the walls, they don't have the roof anymore, but I was looking at the walls and the structure. And I'm like people climbed up here in order to rip this thing apart in order to get their friend to Jesus. And it makes me reevaluate my friends. Friends have the ability to influence. I need friends that have crazy faith. I need friends that say you can do that because of Jesus. I need friends that don't look at Jesus as one of the options. I need friends that know Jesus is the only option. Can I say that again? Because I don't know if you, like, we don't need friends that give us Jesus as one of the options. Jesus plus this, plus this, plus this. I need friends that say, no, Jesus is the only option for you. He's the only way. He's the only one that can mend that heart. He's the only one that can fix that marriage. He's the only one that can help with our hardship. He's the only one that can help us through a crazy pandemic. Jesus is the only way. And so these friends rip the roof apart, and I'm amazed, what does Jesus do? Like, in the middle of, preachers hate being interrupted. Like, if somebody started to rip this thing apart, like, I'm out. Like, I don't know what that's going on. I'm out. They're going to be tearing electrical wires apart. Jesus, in the middle of watching them rip this house apart, watch what he does in verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, to the paralytic, not to them, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus looked at the crazy faith that was demonstrated by the four friends, doesn't even speak to the friends. speaks directly to the paralytic and say, your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute, Jesus? They brought him in for physical healing. He's not physically healed. He's still a paralytic. But he got something greater than being physically healed. What he got was a spiritual healing. Jesus says in the text, son, your sins are forgiven. He does not say, get up and walk. He says, I'm going to speak to what you really need. Physical healing will only take, it's temporary. It's still the end of your life. But spiritual healing is long lasting. Spiritual healing is eternal. He says, your sins are forgiven. Maybe you don't have any church background and you don't know what sins are. It's just, it's archery term for missing the mark. It's you shooting archery. You're supposed to hit bullseye, which Jesus hits every time. But we don't hit it. We miss the mark every time. It's called sin. And we serve such a holy God that sin can't be in his presence. So we need our sins to be forgiven, which is why those of you who are crazy Jesus followers, trust Jesus, because he is the only one that is able to forgive our sins. Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's Warren Worsby that writes, the forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. It brings the greatest blessing. And it has the most lasting results. Amen. Physical healing is nice, and that's what the friends wanted. But Jesus looks and he gives them far greater than what they could have asked for. I'm not missed by the fact that he says, son, your sins. The tenderness of Jesus in this moment is beautiful. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus wants to exceed their expectation. And so he doesn't only give him physical healing, spiritual healing, but he does physically heal him in verse 10. I'm moving quick here. He says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Put yourself in the text. Don't rush past this. The place is booming. It's crowded. This guy's, the roof is ripped. The guy is laid down. He was supposed to come through the front door but couldn't. He makes it through the roof. Jesus heals his spiritual need. He forgives his sin, and then he heals his physical need. The man gets up and walks back out the front door. That messes me up. Even as I say that, I feel like goosebumps. He is lowered through the roof, one encounter with Jesus, and he walks back out the front door. Can you imagine him walking back out saying, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, bumping people, excuse me, excuse me. And the text tells me that it is through that, in verse number 12, it says that they were all amazed and glorified God. Their crazy faith caused God to get the glory. This man walks out and God begins to get glory because of it. See, you're here right now and you're going to be going through a series of crazy faith, and many of us have lazy faith, but we're going through a series of crazy faith, and the reason that we're going through that is because we want God to get the glory. Do you understand that the faith of these four men have caused God to get glory? Here's my question. I wonder who in this room is still being lowered through the roof. Who in this room, I'm not talking like physically, like who spiritually right now, you're in a dead place and you're like the paralytic where you are being lowered through the roof. And Jesus is there. He's not mad at you. Maybe the pandemic has caused you to go off and you kind of went left and your heart kind of went away from the Lord. You started to drift. I don't know about you, man. There was a couple months of the pandemic, I found myself drifting. Drifting away from Jesus. You know, drifting is one of the most dangerous places to be. You know why it's dangerous? Because when you drift, you don't know you're drifting. If you're in a boat and you're just like drift, you don't know you're drifting. In fact, the text will say it this way in John 15. It says, whoever doesn't abide in me withers. When you wither, it doesn't speak to the death. It speaks to the process of the death. When we first started the pandemic and we went online, completely online, somebody came to me and said, it'd be a good idea if we, you know, did some stage set design. And I'm like, all right, cool. So we moved some things around, tried to make it look as cool as Mission. And we put a big plant. A big plant was in the back of our stage design. And I didn't know it was a live plant, you know. I thought it was a fake plant, and, you know, there's no maintenance, you don't have to water it, don't have to give it light. But it was a real plant. And week after week, you started to see leaves fall off. And you started to see it turn brown. And don't go back and look at this stuff, man. Just let it go. Just let it slide. Forgive us. But week after week, until it was literally like two leaves on it, and it was just a stick. It came in a plush and flourished and very nutritious, and it was thriving. But then it began, as the text says in John 15, to wither. Some of you right now are withering. I don't know another way to say that. Some of you are the plant on our set design. And it's dangerous, because when we're withering, we don't know we're withering. We come to church, we grab our coffee, we sit here, we sip, we enjoy, go watch the fireworks tonight, and we did our Jesus thing, right? We check him off the list, and we go on with other things. But Jesus does not want to be a check off your list. He wants to be the list. He wants to be the whole thing. Because if he's a check off the list, you're able to do Jesus and then keep going. But when he's central to the list, everything about the list is done by what I believe about Jesus. So my relationship is influenced by what I believe about Jesus. How I do work life is related to what I believe about Jesus. My marriage is what I believe about Jesus. My relationships are what I believe about Jesus. My community is what I believe about Jesus. And some of you, I know it. You're being lowered through the roof right now. And Jesus wants that moment. He wants that moment. He can forgive sins, but he can also heal physical needs as well. Who is it that needs to walk out that front door? You're still laying there. Jesus ain't mad. He knows you messed up. He's not surprised. Great. The reason he built into our salvation a mechanism called grace so that he doesn't cut us off when we mess up. We mess up often. But he wants to woo you in. He wants you to be that paralytic that's dropping down. And he wants you to, the crazy faith isn't for stuff. It's for him. Oftentimes we think, I got to get crazy faith because I need to get that car. No, I need crazy faith because I need him. And he's enough. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to pray. I want to pray for the person that is being lowered through the roof right now. You want that moment where you're able to walk out and bring God glory. But right now, you're still being lowered. I want to pray for you today. Father, I thank you for everybody that's present and here today. We really need you, Lord. I know, you know, oftentimes we come to church and we do our church thing, Lord. We know how to do it well. We know how to lift our hands at the right moment and say amen. Those of us that have done it for a while, and maybe that person that's here doesn't know you. They've never been in a relationship with you. Father, I pray today that the same wooing power that you had in the scripture in Mark chapter 2, you would do that today. I pray for that heart that has wandered, that's drifting, that's far, that's not close to Jesus. I pray for that heart today. This is not hyperbole. Father, you can do a work in their life in a moment. This is 12 verses. 12 verses you were able to forgive sins and heal somebody in 12 verses. Father, I know you can do a work in this room. I know you can do a work that with those that are in the lobby and parking lot and those that are at home. That's how massive your reach is. That it reaches the farthest. The ones we think are the farthest are close to you. And so, Father, I pray, oh God, for the remainder of this service, but ultimately, Lord, I pray that we would move from being lowered down to walking out. All because not just we have crazy faith, but everybody in our life does. Thank you, Lord. We pray this prayer in the name of your Son and our King Jesus. Amen.